Turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44 this morning. A very familiar story in the history of the Gospels and the Scriptures, but yet a story with a lot of things that we often overlook and might miss what Jesus Christ was trying to do here. So, Mark chapter 6, let's begin in verse 30. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Let's pray as we get into Mark chapter 6 this morning. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we pray that you will just show us what's there for our teaching, for our good, for our growth in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll open our eyes and open our ears that we may see and hear the truth. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through this very familiar story. It's a story many of us, if we've been in church, have heard since we were young children, and yet the truths, the eternal truths found here can still change our lives if we'll pay attention to what Jesus is doing, why he's doing it, and the impact that he intends for it to have on those around him. So open our eyes, open our ears, and change us today to be more like Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's significant as we look at the scriptures. I know we talked about the fact that today is Palm Sunday. It's the time of the triumphal entry. And there's only 2 miracles found in all of the scriptures that are in every single gospel. The miracle that we read this morning and the miracle of the resurrection. So why these 2 miracles? What makes the feeding of the 5,000 so important? I understand why the resurrection is in all the Gospels. There is no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But of all the other potential miracles that he did, what is so important about this miracle? I want us to think about that as we go through here. I want us to think about why the Spirit of God would prompt every single gospel writer to include the feeding of the 5,000 in with what he's doing. Now, part of it is, this is the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Up until now, most of his ministry has been done up and around the Lake of Galilee. In fact, most of it to the north of the Lake of Galilee, right in that region. And so here he's getting near the end of that. And this is kind of like the climax of everything that's happening. He's done many, 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 many miracles. That's why the people keep crowding to him. All the healing that he's done, all of the wonderful things that he's taught, but it's been mostly the healing. And he's going to talk about that in this passage and in passages to come, that the crowds are being drawn not so much because of what Jesus taught, even though every time he taught them, they were amazed. But they kept coming back for what they could get from Jesus Christ because of the healing, because of the miracles, because of what they saw. And in this, as we put this all together here, it's amazing to see just the dynamics of what's happening here. We're going to see another side of Jesus Christ. Not that it hasn't been there before, but we've seen his divine nature over and over as we look through this gospel. We've seen the power of Christ, his power over sin, his power over demons, his power over sickness, his power over death, as we looked at that, with the daughter that he raised from the dead. And all of these things we've seen, but we're going to see, especially in this story, the compassion as well of Jesus Christ. Why did he feed the 5,000? You think about that. Have you ever looked at somebody at the end of the day and you've been busy and you haven't had much to eat and you say, "I'm starving"? How many of us as Americans sitting in here have really ever been starving? Okay? But we feel very hungry. And Jesus Christ has a group of people. Now, we're going to read the story and find out they had a very good reason to be hungry. Okay, they had kind of left where they were without much warning and ran around the sea so that Jesus couldn't get away from them and get alone with his disciples. But as they're all sitting there, 5,000 men, and as Matthew tells us, besides the women and children, so probably closer to maybe 20,000 people that came to hear Jesus Christ, as they're all sitting there, at the end of the day, we're going to find they're very hungry. And if you were, most of us weren't able to be here, but yesterday when we had the memorial service for Brother Travis, everybody who came up here talked about the fact that they ate with him at Cracker Barrel sometime or another. Well, Jesus Christ didn't have Cracker Barrel on the Sea of Galilee to send everybody to for dinner. Okay, they're in a desolate place and they're hungry, so what's Jesus going to do? If Jesus doesn't feed them, are any of them going to die? You know, I've had teenage boys who tried to convince me they were going to die if they didn't get to eat right then. But this isn't a life or death situation. It's not. It's a compassionate situation because the people are legitimately hungry and there's no fast food. So they're not going to go to a restaurant. And even when you see the whole situation with the disciples trying to figure it out, it's interesting that they say, we're in a desolate place and there's not much around. So send them away to go find food. Well, where are they going to find food if they're in a desolate place and there's not much around? So there's needs here, but this isn't a miracle that had to take place in order for people to just sustain their lives. So the question becomes, as we work through this, why does Jesus do this miracle? What's the purpose behind it? Who is it really for? And we're not going to find out the totality of that answer until several chapters later. Because he's going to bring it up with the disciples, and he's going to talk about the lesson they should have, and that's the key. They should have learned as they went through this. But here's this group of folks coming to follow Jesus, and we've got to kind of put it into perspective here. Number one, look at verses 30 through 32. We never think about this when we think of the feeding of the 5,000, but it says the apostles returned to Jesus in verse 30 and told him all that they had done and taught. Again, we're going to get back to verse 31 in a moment, but in verse 30, it's talking about the fact that you remember Jesus went to Nazareth, he's rejected of the people there, so he pulls his disciples aside, and he just sends them out into all of Galilee two by two, and he gives them the power to cast out demons, and he gives them the power to heal, but their main job is not just to run around doing miracles, it's to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and so they've gone about doing that. The question is, how long had they been gone? The Gospels never tell us that. And I usually read it and think, okay, they're gone a day or two. But when you start reading about the fact that they go into this village and they stay with whomever they're supposed to stay with, and they're supposed to stay there till they leave, this had been a much longer ministry than most of us think. It may have been a matter of weeks. It may have been a matter of months. And they're going from village to village. And when they went from village to village and began healing and casting out demons, what do you imagine happened to the disciples? What happened to Jesus Christ? Crowds came because they wanted to be healed. They wanted to see what was going on. And so as they get to the end of all this, they come back and they're exhausted. Now they're excited about it. You ever go on a trip? You know, now nowadays we post our trips while we're gone. You know, we have to get on Facebook or Instagram or whatever chat you're using, whatever, and posting all of our pictures. But in these days, back like when I was a kid, you went on a trip and you came back and what did you do? You got friends and family together. You talked about what had happened. And that's what's going on as we see verse 30. The disciples have all come back to Jesus. They're excited about what they've seen. They're exhausted in all this. And verse 31 picks up and says, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Even as the apostles come back to Jesus in the Capernaum area, and they start to share with him all that's happening. Did Jesus know what happened? Obviously, he already knew what had happened as they were gone. But they're getting together, and they're sharing with Jesus, and they're sharing with one another. And Jesus looks at them, and what does he realize? These men are tired. Ministry can be exhausting. And he sent them out to be ministering to people. And the people had constantly crowded in. And even as they came back, the passage tells us, people were coming and going constantly so that they couldn't even get anything to eat. You ever have one of those days where you're so busy you don't get much to eat? Yesterday was kind of one of those days. We had so much going on around here with the services that we had going on and getting everything organized and then getting ready for Sunday. And then it was my mother-in-law's 81st birthday, and we were supposed to go have dinner with my mother-in-law down in Greenville. And when it's your mother-in-law's 81st birthday, you don't just say, I can't make it, I'm too busy. So from all of that, jump in the car, went down to Greenville, and I got down there and I thought, I haven't hardly eaten anything all day. And so we ordered, and I'm usually just talking with people, but the whole time after I ordered, I'm thinking, where is that food? You know, and my father-in-law has to take us to a nicer restaurant. Well, what's the problem with nicer restaurants? They're never in a hurry to feed you. So here we are, and I'm waiting for the food. And so our food comes, and everybody else is talking, and I just attacked my meal with vigor because I was hungry. I was starving like the people that were there, you know. And I spent my time eating because it was just, I'd been so busy all day, I hadn't gotten to eat. And that's where the disciples were, but they'd been there day in and day out. And so Jesus looks and says, you know what? You need to take a break. And he suggests it. And so they get into a boat because the people are crowding around them in Capernaum. And they travel. And we see that they travel to what? To a desolate place. Okay, Jesus is taking them away to get some rest and relaxation because they needed it. And that's legitimate. It's legitimate in all of our lives at times. And it's interesting. He didn't pack them away and take them off to Disney World, where they could run around all week. He's like, we need to go someplace desolate. We need to get away from folks. And every time Jesus did that, what did he accompany with getting away? It's always a time of prayer and refreshing. So he's taking his disciples away for that kind of a situation because they need it. They've been so busy. They've done all of these things. And the Lord recognized their need. And I looked at that, and it was just a reminder to me as we get into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ knows what our needs are? You ever think nobody knows what I'm going through? Nobody knows what's happening in my life this week or this month or this past year. Jesus knows. And he knows with his apostles, and so he takes them apart, but it doesn't really end up the way that the disciples expected it to. Look at verses 32 and 33. There's a need for rest, but there's also a crowd. Beginning in verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them. So the disciples are getting in a boat with Christ, and they're headed to a desolate place. Why are they going to a desolate place? They're going to a desolate place to get away from all the people. And so all the people that are interested in being healed, interested in the touch of Jesus Christ one more time, they look and it says they recognize them, okay? You're not getting away with sneaking away anymore because even the 12 apostles have been going around doing miracles, healing, casting out demons, preaching. They're very recognizable. And so the crowd watches them get in the boat, watches them sail away. And the crowd looked and said, oh, I bet they need a rest, so we'll just leave them alone. Is that what happens in the story? And read what happens. It amazes me when I think about this. Why did they get in the boats? One, to get away, but two, to make it quicker and easier to get where they were going. So they get in the boat and they start heading over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says here in the scriptures that the crowd not only recognized them, but they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So what's the expectation in the minds of the apostles right now? We are headed for a much deserved rest. And the crowd sees them going, and it kind of sets the context for what's happening here. They leave where they are as quickly as they can. And they're running around the lake. Can you picture this? And there are not just a few of them running around the lake. It's like a mass of ants running because you've got over 20,000 people running around the lake, coming from the villages, and they get to this desolate seashore. And look what it says here in the passage. And he went ashore and saw a great crowd. What would that do to your spirit? I mean, be honest. It's vacation time. And you work with people all the time. And all you want to do is get away from people and relax with a few close friends, have a time of prayer with the Savior, and just recoup. And you get to the seashore that's supposed to be desolate. Okay, this is a private area of seashore. It's not like there's villages and things all over the place. And as you get out, who's waiting for you? 20,000 people or more. A crowd. What's your spirit do? Now, the scripture doesn't tell us. It's interesting that we get a peek into the look of Jesus Christ. But I got to wonder what Peter's thinking. Can you imagine Peter looking forward to being alone for a few days? Looks out, steps out of the boat, and there having run across around the lake are 20-some thousand people crowding in on them again. You think that would disturb them a little bit? You think Jesus Christ, he knew, did he pull the people apart for a purpose? Did he pull those apostles apart for a purpose? Certainly he did. Could Jesus Christ not have told them, y'all need to go home? Could Jesus Christ not have made them all go home? But Jesus Christ looks at these people, this huge crowd where they didn't belong, and it says in verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So this crowd follows them. And again, we find as we look at John chapter 6, a companion passage to this in another one of the Gospels, it says here, the crowd was following them because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So it's not even getting out of the boat and saying, these people followed me here because they want to hear more about the gospel of the kingdom of God. They didn't. They followed him all the way around because they'd seen him heal sick. So part of those 20,000 people were probably people who were sick and needed to be healed. And they were supposed to be getting a break. Part of them were people who just wanted to see it if Jesus Christ was going to heal some people. And they were supposed to be getting a break. And it says here in Mark that, and he began to teach them many things. Again, if we look over at some of the companion passages, it also tells us that he began to heal them. Matthew tells us that he began to heal them as well as to teach them. So here are these people who came mostly because they wanted to be healed. And Jesus Christ just keeps on ministering. He just keeps on working with those folks. He keeps on preaching the gospel to these folks when he deserved a break. Is there a lesson in that for us? And again, is Jesus doing this for a purpose? Did Jesus know when he got into the boat at Capernaum and started to cross the lake that those folks were going to run around and beat him there? Was he aware of that? You know, sometimes we think of Jesus like we think of ourselves. Like Jesus got there, stepped out of the boat and like, oh, didn't expect this. He knew exactly what was going on. In fact, in some ways, he sets his disciples up for a teachable moment by showing them what's going to happen. Is Jesus exhausted like the rest of them? In his physical humanity part of Jesus, he's exhausted. He's gotten no break. He's had the same problems as the disciples and the apostles. And so they're looking for this break. And yet when he steps out, instead of saying, you know, not with his eyes, not with his tone of voice, Jesus didn't once look and say, what are y'all doing here? He could have, but he doesn't. He has compassion on them. And this word in the Greek for compassion is a very interesting word. Now, I won't go into all the details on it because they didn't think your emotions came from your heart, they came from your bowels. But that's the kind of idea. From the very depths of his being, Jesus looks and he has compassion on these folks. And you look at this and say, Jesus, shouldn't you be irritated? Come on, you've given months and months ministering to these folks. You got in the boat. They kind of got to know what you're doing when you get in the boat. They know you're trying to get away. And yet they run around and they're waiting for you. You know, isn't it time to just show them, you know, if I can cast out demons, I can chase folks away from the seashore so we can get a few moments together alone? And he doesn't do that. From the bottom of his heart, Jesus Christ looks out. And why does he have compassion? Does he have compassion because some of them need to be healed? Now, he's going to have enough compassion to heal them, but that's not the source of his compassion. Why is he compassionate toward these people? Why such sympathy for these people? It says here in the passage, he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. All right, how many of you have watched sheep? Again, we need to understand, a couple, we need to understand that in this society, when Jesus Christ tells them about sheep without a shepherd, they get it. We've got to look up, what does that mean? Well, sheep are really dumb animals. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ calls us what? His sheep. That's a whole other message. But here he looks and he says, I'm looking at these folks, and these are people, Jewish people, that I poured my love out on, and they are wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. They'll just go everywhere. They'll do things that are self-destructive. They'll do stupid things to get themselves into trouble. And Jesus looks and says, not only are they sheep like that, but there's nobody to help them. The Pharisees aren't going to help them because they don't get it. The scribes aren't going to help them. The powers that be politically are not going to help them. And so he looks and he says, somebody's got to help them. And so he begins teaching them, and not only teaching them, but what does the end of that verse say? Teaching them many things. going above and beyond what he had to do. Again, why is he doing that? Why here? Why with the 12 apostles with him? He's steering. This whole gospel is making its way toward Mark chapter 10. And we've got to remember that. Where life is all about service and sacrifice. And we feel good about ourselves when we serve, but we don't want to serve so much that we have to sacrifice all the time. And Jesus is beginning to teach his disciples, what does that look like? What does it look like when you serve? You say, well, didn't Jesus feed the 5,000? Why did the disciples have to? What are they getting out of this? Well, pay attention to what happens as we continue moving through here. Jesus welcomes these folks. He brings them in. He begins teaching them many things. And again, Luke 9:11 says many things about the kingdom of God. So he never loses the opportunity to teach them the spiritual truth that they really need in the midst of all that he's doing. He's healing the sick. And then we get to the story that we're all so familiar with. Feeding of the crowd. And isn't it fascinating? You know, the interesting thing about this is, and I looked through all four accounts of this week. You know what I wanted to find out? Because I've had people talk to me about it before. Exactly what happens when Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplies them. You know what we find in the scriptures? It doesn't tell us. Because that's not the point of all of what's going on here. We'll talk about it in a minute, but as he's feeding this crowd, all we know is that the creator of the universe is able to take 5 loaves. And again, when we think of 5 loaves, what do you think of? What do you picture in your mind? Now, some of you may have heard this story, but I always think of 5, he's got a lot of loaves like French bread. You know, if you're going to feed 5,000, you better start with big loaves. You know what the word means? Little wafers. Think more like a biscuit. This was a little boy's lunch. Mama didn't send him 5 loaves of French bread. Okay, 2 fish. You know, I'm thinking 2 tuna. You know, he's got 2 really big fish to work with, but they were probably small pickled fish. So in my mind's eye, I want to know, okay, how'd he do that? It says he broke the bread. Is he just breaking it and breaking it and breaking it? We don't really know. But we do know certain things. So let's look at what we are told here and see if we can figure out what Jesus Christ is doing. Because in verse 35, it says that when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So here we've got a very pragmatic suggestion. Now, look at the story again. It says, when it grew late, the disciples came to Jesus, and what did they tell him? Number one, they said, Lord, this is a desolate place. Did Jesus already know that? Did he need the disciples to tell him that it was a desolate place? And it had grown late. Did Jesus lose track of time? You ever lose track of time? I lose track of time all the time. It gets me in trouble trying to get stuff done. Jesus doesn't lose track of time. He knows it's late. He knows it's a desolate place. He's the one who decided to take them to that place to try to get away. And now the hour is late. So we find that there's a suggestion given to him here. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and the villages to buy themselves something to eat. So the disciples are looking and they're realizing we don't want a hangry crowd, okay? If they're hungry and angry, we're in trouble. So what do we do with this? Let's just send them away for their own good. Okay, they're not just thinking, let's just get rid of them, but let's send them away from their own good. Now, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the surrounding villages in the countryside to buy something to eat. How many surrounding villages are there in this countryside? There's a reason it's called desolate. So the disciples are just looking and saying, look, this isn't our problem. These folks are hungry, but it's not our problem. Did Jesus promise to feed these folks? Did the apostles invite any of them? So they just followed along wanting to see Jesus do more miracles. And it gets late and they look and they've got a very pragmatic solution. There's somebody like this in every one of our churches. I think it's Philip if we look in the other stories that comes and says, you know, let's send him out to go do this because he's going to talk about how much it's going to cost to feed him in just a minute. But there's always pragmatic people. What's the problem at times with pragmatic people? They don't exercise a lot of faith. Now, we need to plan, okay? Don't just do things off the cuff and say, hope the Lord just kind of gets on board. But Jesus Christ has orchestrated all this up till now. And his disciples are looking very pragmatically and said, you know what? We can't feed these people, so we need to send them out. And they get a very unexpected response. Jesus Christ ever respond to you differently than you thought he would? You ever go with a prayer request and you think, if Jesus Christ will only do A, my life will be good. So we pray that way. God, I need you to do this. Does he ever give you B instead of A? And he's about to do that to the disciples here for a very good reason. Look at the unexpected response in verse 37. But he answered them, what are you expecting is the answer? I know they didn't expect this. Jesus Christ looks at his disciples who are trying to get rid of the crowd. They weren't supposed to be there anyway. So they're trying to get rid of this crowd. And Jesus Christ says, you give them something to eat. Now again, we read really quickly onto the next sentence. I'm guessing there was probably a dramatic pause there before the rest of what happened. When Jesus looked at the 12 disciples and said, you give them something to eat, what went through their minds? How are we going to do that? We don't have anything ourselves. You know, we got followed over here. And evidently, they had nothing themselves because he's going to send them in a moment and they're not going to come up with anything that they brought with them. It's typical men traveling. You know, if it wasn't for our wives, we'd starve to death and get lost all the time. But you're looking at this and here they are and they have nothing. And Jesus Christ tells them, you feed them. And they said to him, and again, we find that this was Philip as we look at the other parts of the story. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Again, a very pragmatic response to Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't suggest they go feed them. Jesus told them, you go do this. And they start adding it up. Again, how would you like to be responsible for, at a moment's notice for feeding 20,000 people? And Philip looks and said, look, this would take, if we could do it, it would take at least 200 denarii worth of bread. Now, how much is that? Again, we got to look at what we're dealing with here. You look at this, and 200 denarii was probably about two-thirds of a year's wage. So this is a lot of money. And as they look at that again, as we look at some of the passages around them, as we look at John chapter 6 again, in verses 5 through 7, it says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? And he said this, and get this, he said this to test him. These verses are to test Philip and the rest of the disciples on, number one, what do they know and what do they really believe about Jesus Christ? Number two, what do they believe about themselves and what they can and can't do? And we'll tie all this together in a moment. But he says this, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Don't just glance over that. That is so important. Jesus Christ orchestrated this whole situation to teach and train his disciples some important lessons about himself. Jesus Christ didn't get there and suddenly say, you know what, you guys feed him. Let me see what you can come up with. He knew they were going to be in that situation. Jesus already knew the answer to how he was going to feed them because they weren't going to spend 200 denarii worth of money to buy bread so that some of them could just have a little bit to eat. And again, in the passage in John 6, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to just get a little. We could spend two-thirds of a year's wages and they're all going to get a little bit and nobody's going to be satisfied and happy. And so Philip can't figure this out. He doesn't know what to do with it. And there's no indication that they had 200 denarii, nor would they be able to go into scattered villages and come up with 200 denarii worth of bread on a moment's notice. So here they are trying to figure all of this out. And Jesus begins working in their hearts. Why would he look at them knowing? Did Jesus know there was no way they were going to feed the crowd? And yet what did he tell them? You feed the crowd. Watch what's going to happen as we go through this. Because he wants them not to focus on their problems, but to focus on the power of their Lord. Had they seen the power of Jesus Christ? They had seen the power of Christ over and over and over again. And Jesus wants to now take the fact that you've seen this. Now I want you to plug it into your daily lives. Here's a daily life problem. Does all this that happened up here apply down here, or is it only a Sunday thing where we feel good about the message and then we go on and we go through the drudgery of life wondering how we're ever going to get through? What is the connection in all of this as we go through this? And in verse 38, we begin finding the connection here. It says, number one, that there wasn't adequate provision. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. John tells us where they got it. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these among so many people? He sends them out to get as much as they could, and they come away with 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy's lunch. Now, I've heard some interesting sermons, and I'm not going to preach it this way this morning, but, you know, I heard a sermon one time about the miracle of the little boy at the feeding of the 5,000. And the big miracle here was that that little boy hadn't already eaten his lunch by the end of the day. But you look at this, and did Jesus Christ know he was going to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed the multitudes? So I don't care how hungry that boy was, he wasn't eating that lunch that day. And Christ had it all figured out. He wasn't good. It's a miracle he didn't lose the lunch along the way. There's so many things, but Jesus Christ has provided 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I love who brought it to him. It says one of his disciples who? Andrew. Remember last time we saw Andrew? He's bringing Peter to Jesus. Now they got a problem. And so what's Andrew doing? He's either bringing the little boy or bringing the little boy's lunch to Jesus. At least Andrew knows if I got a problem, I go to Jesus. And so here he is bringing this stuff to Jesus and giving it to him. And he's about to teach him a lesson. Number one, when you've been asked to do something for Christ, assess what you have and give it to him. There's a lot of people, and I'm guessing there were apostles at this time, even after having gone out, that felt like, you know what, I'm just not adequate to do what needs to be done. You know, I'm not a theologian, so I can't go out and share the gospel. You know, I'm not good with people, so going out and serving people, you know, that's just not my thing. I'm not good with, we've got all the excuses. And Jesus looked out and he said, I want you to first of all to just assess who you are and what you have. And are you willing to give it to me? I say that because personal testimony, some of you know me, some of you don't know me really well. I'm really introverted when I'm left to myself. I would have been like Peter when we pulled up on the seashore. I was looking for some alone time, and they all came with me, and I'm like, what in the world's going on here? The worst class I had when I went through college, it's the only class I almost didn't pass, freshman speech. I hated to speak in front of people. I was terrified to speak in front of people. And God kept working on my life, but I did love working with teenagers. And so in college, I began working at a church, and I remember it's a church not far from here. There's a church over in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. And they posted up on a bulletin board and they said, you know, we need somebody to work with our youth. I'd never been a youth pastor. I was an accounting major. What do accounting majors know about being youth pastors? But I wanted to do something for the Lord. So I went and I talked to him. And I remember sitting with he and his wife. And it's a miracle to this day, almost like the feeding of the 5,000, that I ever got to work in that church. Because they talk to me, but I'm kind of shy, and I'm kind of backward, and don't like being up front, and they've got a group of kids, and it wasn't a huge group, but there were probably a dozen kids there or so from the families that were in the church. And I remember the pastor looking at me at the end of our time, and he said, what makes you think you can work with youth? And I thought, that's a good question. And I don't really have a really good answer. But I thought, well, because I remember my youth pastor. And I remember the impact he had on my life. And I remember my dad wasn't saved. So any impact I had came from my church and my youth pastor. I want to be like that. And I must have looked desperate enough that he said, okay, well, we'll let you try it for a few weeks. 2 years later, God's still working in kids' lives, not because of me. But he's using what was handed to him that was inadequate. That pastor was right. I wasn't ready to teach. I wasn't ready to preach. I had to learn a whole lot of things along the way. But I said, God, use me. And I remember the day that one of the ladies, one of the moms from church, she called me and she had a teenage girl that she was a handful. She was into all kinds of stuff at school. She was into all kinds of rock music and had the wrong friends. And her mom called me and she said, what did you do? And I thought, oh boy. That's the end. She talks to the pastor and I'm gone. What did I do? So what do you mean? My daughter came home this week and she threw all her music away. I said, I didn't do that. I said, God did that. God's at work in her life. And then I stood back and said, God, how'd you do that? Yeah, I remember teaching that lesson and she looked at me like I was from outer space. And she wouldn't even talk to me afterwards. But the Spirit of God does it. And God wants to use us. He wanted to use these 12 men. He was going to use these 12 men. But he wants to use you. And the question is, are you willing to assess what you have and give it to God? I'm with Philip. 5 little biscuits and 2 fish. What are we going to do with those? Jesus Christ is about to take what he would give and do a miracle. But not just do a miracle. Look back at this passage again. It says here that the provisions were inadequate to feed that many. But verse 39, He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups by hundreds and fifties. And again, if you look at John chapter 6, Jesus said to his disciples, you have them sit down in the grass by fifties and hundreds. Has he done anything with the food yet? You've got 12 men who don't know how they're going to feed these people. And now he's telling them, oh, we're going to take care of you. So sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Again, what do you think Peter's thinking? He's probably looking for the nearest rock to hide behind when these people are upset when he brings out 5 loaves and 2 fish to thousands of people and said, here you go. But they do it anyway. And again, the lesson here, we need to be obedient to God whether we understand or not how he's going to do things. He looked at the disciples and he said, you do this. And I would guess they're talking to themselves as they're doing it. What in the world are we doing this for? Did you see anything other than 5 loaves? I didn't see anything other than 5 loaves. Those 2 pickled fish don't even look all that good to me. No, not to me either. But let's sit them all. And they organized them all in groups. They did it because Jesus Christ told them to do it. There are so many things in here you say, well, I can't do that. Just be obedient and see what Jesus Christ will do in and through your life. That's what he's teaching these men as they go through all of this. And then we get to the very miracle that takes place beginning in verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Again, I wish I knew exactly how to explain to you what's happening here. You know, I assume that Jesus Christ, because they used baskets to pass it out, he's taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he just keeps breaking it, and it keeps coming. But we're not really told, because the focus of this is not so much the fact of how he did it, but that he did it. And from 5 loaves and 2 fish, they fed over 20,000 people. But who fed them? What does the scripture say about who feeds them? When they first brought this problem to Jesus, what did he say? You feed them. Now, who provides the food? Jesus does. Who feeds them? Those disciples took that food and went around. I don't even know if the group knew exactly where the food came from. It doesn't tell us. But it tells us that 12 apostles are going around to thousands of people, feeding them from 5 loaves and 2 fish, being obedient, and he divides it up among them all. And then in verse 42 it says, and all ate and were satisfied. What does that mean? 5 loaves, 2 fish, 20,000 plus people, and they all ate until like it was Thanksgiving Day. That's what that word satisfied means. They ate till they were so full they didn't want any more. How many of you like sweets? All right, you're falling asleep or you're lying to me. I know, I've seen some of you at the fellowship dinner, and that's the table that gets hit first. You know, you ever been so full you didn't even feel like dessert? I just can't eat another. That's where they are. A 5 loaves and 2 fish. So you look at the situation, I'm assuming it must have tasted pretty good or they wouldn't eat that much. And they had so much, everybody was stuffed. They were full from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then, and there's a lot of weird theology that goes on here, so I'm not going to teach you much of that either. But verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. Now, why 12 baskets? You'll get all kinds of answers to that. Can I tell you the primary reason I think there's 12 baskets? And you can disagree with me later if you want, and we'll talk about the significance of 12 and all that. I know all that. You know why there's 12 baskets? How many servers are there? You got 12 servers. They left and went to the desolate place. Why? They were so busy they couldn't even eat. And besides supplying for all of these people, Jesus Christ remembers his laborers. And there's a basket for every one of them. They don't even have to share now. I hope somebody, Christ must have eaten somewhere along the way. But there's 12 baskets, 12 servers, and even in the midst of those details, as they pick up the fragments, they have 12 full baskets, and everybody was taken care of. And then the reminder in verse 44, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And again, we're talking about probably 20,000 people. Mark concludes with this idea again, there were 5,000 men who ate. Matthew chapter 14, verse 21 indicates the fact that the total number of the people were far greater than 5,000. But what is the reaction to all this? How does this all end up? Again, you got to look at John. John gives us a lot more details, but John in John chapter 6, verse 14, the people exclaimed, this is indeed the prophet. It's a reference to this is indeed the Messiah who's come into the world. Why is this important? We're also leading up to what we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday. And so the people looked and they said, this is the Messiah. But what is the next thing that we see in John chapter 6, verse 15? They're like, I say, if he can do this, this has got to be the Messiah. So our reaction to that, to the Messiah who's been preaching to us what it means to the gospel and the kingdom of God, the spiritual aspect of what needs to take place in our heart, our response to that in verse 15, they were about to come and take him and force him to make him king. Get that. They got fed. They were healed. Christ had compassion on them, but they were still what? Sheep wandering around because they hadn't accepted the shepherd. Not for who he was. They wanted a Messiah. What kind of Messiah did they want? They wanted a Messiah that could heal their sickness. Wouldn't that be nice? No more doctor's appointments. You just come in and the Messiah takes care of your sickness. They wanted a Messiah who could take care of their very needs. You know, I talk about social program. If you can feed 25,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, you've got it made. And so they want somebody who's going to feed them. And that idea is in the back of their mind. We're going to see that later in the scriptures, because there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to say, I'm not going to feed them anymore. They're only here because they want another free meal. And they want a king who can overthrow the Roman government. And when we look at Palm Sunday, and they're throwing down palms, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation, salvation. And they're looking to Jesus Christ, and they're proclaiming him Messiah. What are they saying? Here's our Redeemer. Not spiritually. This guy's going to kick out the Romans. He's going to heal everything that we need to have healed. He's going to take care of all of our physical needs. This guy fed 25,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they're ready to take him and make him king. And Jesus is going where? He's going to Calvary. And again, I think Ben and I were talking this morning. How many sermons have you heard that you said, how did this crowd that was crying Hosanna to the King on one Sunday, the next several days later started crying out, crucify him? It's no wonder. Jesus Christ came through and he makes very clear over the next several days, I am the King spiritually. And they didn't want that. So they're going to move on to somebody else. So let's move on from this guy. And so all of this is taking place, and there's a lesson in this for you, for me, and the disciples. What do we do with all this? And there's a lot of things you could take from this, but number one, there are times when if you're ministering with other people, you just need to get away and rest. Jesus recognizes that. We don't need to feel guilty over that. But as a part of that also, don't let your pragmatism and your second guessing or your feelings of inadequacy keep you from being a servant. A lot of us don't serve you. I could never. There's something for you to do. He had 12 apostles, 12 different men. You look at their backgrounds, and every one of them was going to go out and serve Jesus Christ when they finally got this right. Now it's going to take them another year before they even see what Christ is trying to teach them in all this. But that's what he wants. He wants us to be servants. The greatest will be servant of all. Number three, focus on the sufficiency of Jesus rather than the enormity of your problems and allow him to work through you. Our problems seem so big. They're right there. And we don't know how we're going to get by them. Like, feed these people. And the disciples are like, I don't know how to do that. I just said, I don't want you to know how. I just want you to be obedient and watch me work. Don't get so busy with your lives that you don't serve. We celebrated the lives of two servants of God this year who went home to be with the Lord. George Stikes and Paul Travis. And as I heard testimonies of how they'd impacted people's lives, I thought that's because they served. You don't have to be a pastor to serve. God's going to give you opportunities to serve other folks. The question is, do you have time for that or are you too busy? Well, I don't. Don't give him excuses. He didn't need 200 denarii worth of money to feed those folks. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Whatever you have to offer, he's saying, will you give it to me? And then will you be obedient and let me work? That's a huge challenge for our lives. Number four, take the time to assess what you have and give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, it's yours. I just want to be obedient. Remember that God will often minister to others through your faithful service, even though you don't feel adequate to the task. I'll be honest. I slave over this stuff that I use for my messages. I'm working on it on Sunday morning, trying to fix it all the time, make sure it's just right. But I stand amazed when somebody walks out and says, God used that in my life. And again, he doesn't use it because I'm so smart. I'm not. Because I'm so clever, because the oratory is so wonderful. His Spirit takes what we give. And we offer it in God to service to him, and he uses it. And he wants you and you and you and you to impact people the same way. Are you willing to be obedient and step out of your comfort zone and just do those things? The disciples got those people all into groups of 50s and 100 before they knew what was going on. Think they were a little uncomfortable? Think people gave them questions? What's happening next? Peter, I don't know what's happening next, but Jesus said do it, so I'd do it if I were you. You know, and they get into these groups, and God uses them. Uses them. Jesus' provision is always sufficient. Jesus never forgets his laborers. Jesus is waiting for us to be obedient. And isn't it amazing? Jesus created the food, but who fed the 5,000? The disciples did. He wants to use people like you and you and you and you, and amazingly enough, me, to make a difference in people's lives. If we're willing to be obedient, if we're willing to trust him, if we're willing to look past the problems to the provision of the Savior, will you give your all to him and see what he'll do with your life this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of the feeding of the 5,000, mostly, Lord, because there's so many lessons in it for us. It's an amazing story. It's amazing to think of what was done with so little. But Lord, I think at times, to me, it's more amazing to see who you used to do some of the work. The credit and the glory and the honor was all to go to you, and yet you saw fit to allow 12 apostles who couldn't figure out how to make it work, make it work. God, I pray that you'll give us the same desire to be used by you, regardless of how we feel about our own inadequacies, our own gifts, to just give what we have to you and then be obedient and let you use us to impact the lives of those around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.